As I listened to Conrad's message and his statement referring to God's people, one of his messages, digging up the old man, that really put a picture in my mind. And as I listened to him, I suddenly had this word come to me, can these bones live? And I knew it referred to Ezekiel. And one of the things that we realize as we look at where we are today, is that we're at a stage much like Israel in the evangelical church today, where we haven't recognized that we're dry bones. Many, many of the people in the churches are just dry bones. We have developed a form of religious practice that, well, it seems right to us. We're used to it. We're happy with it. We indulge ourselves with it. But the truth of the matter, is it what God's called us to be and do? I heard a man recently talk about the evangelical, in fact, it was a pastor friend of mine from Keene, and he was referring to the evangelical cult. Interesting, the term. But when you think about it, it's like this man that I led to the Lord, I think it was, you, Cole, in fact, both Tom Chamberlain and myself ministered to him. He was that doesn't matter, but, he was a very smart guy, a brilliant guy, as a matter of fact. And one of the things that happened after he came to Christ, he started reading some books, and then he opened up a Christian magazine. He called me. He said, Ron, this Christian stuff is big business, isn't it? And I looked at him, and I didn't know exactly what to say, but as he was going through the advertisements and seeing what was for sale and what was being peddled here and what was being pushed, not that all of these things are bad, mind you, but it's true. Then we have a set of what we would call doctrines that we follow. They're good. But the problem comes in when we begin to see that we form the form of worship that is acceptable to us and gives us the impression that if we do this thing, if we attend church on Sunday, which is good, by the way, because the Bible says we should gather together, don't forsake your assembling together, but when we look at it, we see, okay, that's it, we've done our job. No, we haven't. There's a lot more that God has called us to, and that's what we're going to address in part today. And we're going to look at some of the issues that we had, and again, talking about the church. And like I said, we're pretty much like Israel of old in some ways, and if you've read the Old Testament and you're a new Christian and you're filled with the zeal of the Lord, one of the things that happens, how could this happen to these people? Couldn't you imagine it? Look at them. What does God have to do to get them straightened out? Then you look at that and you can become almost critical of it. And then you find out, we are these people. It's kind of crazy. We can become the same people because we become laxed in our thinking, confused in our thinking. So I want you to stand with me today. We're going to read this prophecy to Ezekiel on the dry bones. And I'll read the first verse, you read the second verse, here we go. Thank you, dearie. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was filled full of bones.
With expression. Then, speak it with me, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry.
And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, God, you know.
Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones.
Read with her.
And what it's not mean? The New King James. Okay, we're on Ezekiel 37. Okay.
We're reading from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14.
Okay.
And I'm using the New King James, and I don't know what you guys are using there.
Yeah, so. I'm using King James also.
Okay.
Okay, no wonder we're having a little problem. Okay, then I won't read out of the New King
James.
See,
I told you this would be pretty easy, right?
Didn't I, huh? In front of you.
You were so smart, like Ezekiel. You know, Lord. We're not going to let that pass. That's cool.
Okay, let's start again.
Let's start over. We're going to give this one more time over, and now you're going to be reading at that. See that list up there, dearie girl?
I do.
Okay, so we'll go with that. Okay. Ezekiel 37, we're talking about now Israel, and we're talking about the church, but Israel's in a situation here where they have backslidden, they have followed just one thing following the other, they've gone back to some of the worship of the foreign gods, and now the nation is going to be judged. So God calls Ezekiel. And he gives him a vision. He calls him. He's the prophet of that day. And the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones.
And he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry.
And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know.
Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life.
I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord.
So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone.
And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them.
Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, breathe, O breathe, and these on these slain. And they shall come to life.
So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army.
Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off.
Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel.
Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up from your graves, my people.
I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Can these bones live? Well, this will be one of at least two messages on this topic, I believe. And we're going to delve into some things, and it's going to be up to you as you hear the Word of God to examine yourself and to let God examine you. You see, the thing is, we all come out always all right. It's a very interesting thing. None of us wants to be wrong. We don't want to, feel that we're lacking anything. And the problem is we just don't know what to do sometimes because we're in this situation and we now see something. But how do you change it? What do you do to change it? What do you do to change? So they knew they were dry bones. The ungodly were the dominant leaders among the people. And again, as Elder Conrad pointed out, we still have a tendency to go and dig up the old man. See, the old man died with Christ. You follow me? When we're baptized into Christ, the whole significance of baptism is to understand that what happened now is we now have had Jesus' death applied to us. And as he was buried, so our old man is buried. And as we come up out of that water in baptism, it signifies that we're coming up to a new life in Christ and in the Spirit. And you see, there's a lot of things about things being signified, but you know, it's one thing to say something, it's another thing to live it, isn't it? And then things go on in life, and we're going along with the Lord, and the next thing you know, something happens, and the next thing you know, we're complaining, next thing you know, we're going back to the old self. We're failing to see we're a new person in Christ, that the old things have passed away and we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to believe that what God has done for us, he really has done that for us. We need to receive that, and we need to ask this for his strength to live that. See, you can't do it in your own power. That becomes legalism. In other words, I have a law and I keep the law. So many people in the church today think they're holy because they wear their dresses at a certain length, or they do this or they do that, and they make up their own way of justifying themselves. Only God justifies us, and we need to let him look at us, and we need to be able to be naked and unashamed in front of him. You know what I mean by that? See, Adam hid when he sinned. God called him out. And the fact of the matter, he said, why did you hide? I was naked. Who told you? And then we went through the whole situation where we find that, well, they sinned. They ate the forbidden fruit. The one thing they shouldn't do, they did. And men's been hiding from God ever since. And we never could get it straightened out. So God had a solution, and he came himself. He sent his son so that we didn't have to live that way. That we could live, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 2, 3, right there. We can live before him in love without fear. In other words, we can be in the presence of God, and we know that God loves us, and we don't have to worry that God's going to judge us or whack us down or that he's going to find all of these faults with us. He'll show you things, but he's not harsh with us. He wants to bring us along like a father and a mother would want to bring their child along, bring them up. They love them. And there are times when there's discipline, but still, the fact of the matter is, we need to be able to just be ourselves, the new self, before God and rest in him. So we have Israel doing this, and again, we wake up our old man. And the one thing I noticed about waking up the old man, the thing that really troubles me about it, is we lose it, we lose our temper, we do this, we get emotional, whatever we might do. But the thing is, okay, you sinned, you missed it. What we need to do is get that old man, throw him back in the grave, and quickly shovel the dirt over him. Amen. Instead, we justify him. We say, no, I had a reason to say this. I have the truth. You don't have the truth. I have the many, many things. Well, my wife was wrong in doing this. My husband was, yeah, you make mistakes. I make mistakes. Come on, we need to forgive and ask God to help us forget in the process and move on. But instead, we dwell on stuff and we let the devil eat us up, and then we find ourselves embarrassed before God instead of walking before him in love without blame. No blame. I love it. And the question is, though, can we live the way God called us to live? That's the question. I'm glad you answered the way you did or didn't answer. That's what Ezekiel did. He was wise. He said, well, thou knowest, Lord. And that's okay. We can say, thou knowest, Lord, you know. But what we need to know is this. Can these bones live? Can we come from where we are back to where God wants us? Can we recognize the things in our life that are dry and dead? And can we let God bring life into us and bring us forward in our walk with him and with one another? Recently, we viewed screened a video here, Letter to the American Church. And we see that we're in pretty terrible shape, aren't we? Country. And we find that it's getting worse and worse. I mean, I can just go back now. I'm not that old, really. I feel young. I want you to know that. I really do. I look in the mirror and I ignore what I see, and I look in my eyes and I see the young guy that lives in there, that in his prime, hallelujah, in the spirit. And you should do the same thing. You're alive in God. These bodies are all going to go through some stuff as we get older. It seems inevitable. And I don't think there's much we can do to erase that. We can believe God, I hope. And maybe we all can do this. I have people putting pressure on me personally. It's crazy. I have this woman that loves me that every time I turn around, she wants another 20 years out of me. Well, right now, for the last thing, I think I have to go to 130, I'm thinking, at this particular point in time, you know? And I'm thinking, well, you know, and then I'm going to look at Moses and listen, you know, we do the best we can. We walk with God. And we have an obligation to do the things that we can do to stay physically in good condition. So how did the church in America get like that? You know how it got like that? Little by little. If we look back, and like I said, I'm not that old, in my life, and I look back, who would have ever thought about the idea that you could have in society that a man could marry a man or a woman could marry a woman? Whoever would think of something even like that, that was possible? And as outrageous as that is, now that a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man, it's biologically impossible. It's the gene code just isn't there. It doesn't happen. And finally, we're getting some people suing their companies on this DEI nonsense that they've been pushing on people and this wokeness. And there needs to be a pushback. There needs to be an action. And by the way, that film on Letter to the American Church, there are some things that are happening very positive in the nation, but I tell you this, who would have ever thought you could even be talking about the things I'm talking about abortion being on demand, about people literally teaching and saying, these are people respected by the, quote, elite and those who are in this woke thing, but wait, you know what? We should have 3 years to decide whether or not we should keep that child or put them down. That's from a Princeton PhD, socialist. So in other words, keep your kids 3 years. Well, it's not working out. Goodbye, Junior. Well, you know what? That's a return to the demonic spirits that once dominated the world. Moloch. Children were dedicated to Moloch. They were put in the fire. And even Israel fell into that, putting their kids to death in the fire, worshiping this god. That's a demonic spirit that has that kind of control. You know, how many of you know Hitler was a bad guy? You realize that the number of children that we're killing right now is going to exceed all of the bad people that you can think of right here in this, our own country. We're putting to death those people. How many of you know of this guy? I've ever seen him, Jack Hibbs. Anybody know? Okay, some of you know. Good to see you back there, brothers. You know Jack Hibbs. Did you know that he's an abortion survivor? Yep. A debauched abortion. He was left there. He survived that abortion. He literally, his mother had him to remove him and kill him. And he survived that abortion. I can show you a couple of other great people in the church that are helping people and running, like Robinson, a ministries feeding thousands and thousands of children in Africa and other places and reaching people with the gospel. Again, his mother was raped, and she considered abortion, but she decided not to. And everybody says, oh, no, you're going to have a monster on your hand if you do that. This is amazing what God can do. And if you get a chance, you look up Hibbs. I'm not a big fan of anybody. You know, like to bring a lot of different people into church. I would very much like for you to look at other people, but understand that we're a church that's headed in a direction, a community, and they don't pastor this church. You have leadership in this church. We're going someplace. They're going someplace. Hopefully, we're all going to the same place, but how we get there is going to be a little bit different, so it's important that we stay on track and we work together. Now, as I said, how did the church get there? Little by little. It's called incrementism. I remember being over in England, and I was sitting at the table with representatives from, let me just think of his name right now, big ministry, big guy that used to be the Speaker of the House, Newt Gingrich. And his man there was there. He was so excited. He was telling a story about the college, St. William and Mary, down in Virginia, one of the first colleges in the country, by the way. And how in that chapel, this cross sat right there in the center of this altar where prayer was. But then there was a move to remove it, and there was a protest against it, so people fought back. And then they decided on moving it from here over to the side of the church, the altar. He said, we really got a victory there. There's 10 guys at that table, and you know me, I'm not afraid to have a conflict with people. I don't care who they are, you know, that's my nature. I deal with calmly and you know, but I said, well, wait, just a minute. Are you calling that a victory? He said, well, yeah. And so the guys were all looking. I said, yeah, let me ask you a question. Where was the cross? Well, it was on the altar. How long was it there? Oh, 100 years. Where is it now? Move it back up on the altar, pal. That's a victory that you've held your ground. You haven't had a victory here. And once these guys began to look at it, because the theory that we had and evangelicals had was very simple. We fight something and we if we can stop it and make a compromise, you cannot compromise with the devil, friends. Amen. There's no compromise possible there. He is evil. And he'll make things look good, and he changes it a little bit, and then you go along with it, and what do you think happened to the church? Incrementalism. Little by little, it began to change. Yeah? Well, Israel didn't get the message. God judged them, sent the best of them, mind you, into captivity for 70 years. But then when you get and you're reading the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, what do you find? Interesting. You find that they have already slipped back. People are taking advantage of people. The priests are looking the other way when they bring a sacrifice. It can be blind, it can be this. But as Malachi says to the people, you wouldn't bring that offering to your governor now, would you? But you bring it to God. In other words, instead of giving the best now to God, they gave it to people to gain their approval. And God got what was left over. And then it went silent for 400 years. But God didn't forget. So let's continue for a moment. I want to talk about incrementalism just a little bit more. How many of you remember 9/11? Remember where you were on that day? What was going on? I was thinking about that. I watched the events on TV that morning. The early pictures that I saw on Fox News was that they felt a plane had crashed into the building, and they had a hole in the tower there where the plane had gone on. But they weren't sure much about the plane, whether it was they thought maybe it was a private plane that had happened, and there was no big deal. And of course, New York Fire Department was on the job, police were on the job, everybody was, you know, running. It was an accident. They were saying it was an accident. And I just sat there looking at this. And the images on TV gave very little indication of the magnitude of the damage. It didn't seem that much damage at all. There was barely any smoke at first even coming out of the building. You're just looking up at the building and there's this little hole in it. Then the next thing you know, the flames got going in there, sealed off the people on the upper floors above it. I won't forget that. Sat there watching this in unbelief. And I watched the string of several of my fellow Americans coming out the side of that building, holding hands in a line, jumping from about the 70th, 80th floor. The last one was a woman. She had a skirt on that was, you know, a little bit flared. What she did is she took that, she tucked it under, and she held that skirt so that as she was going down, it wouldn't expose her underwear and her legs. Can you imagine that? I looked at that and I said to myself, my God, she didn't want to be exposed. She, along with the other workers, took that heroic leap, and she died with dignity. And you know, I couldn't do anything. I was helpless. I was angry. I had to drive out to Manchester that day, and as I'm driving in, I hear a second plane crashed into the tower. I couldn't do anything but pray, but I felt I wanted to strike back. So I prayed for the injured, the lost, whatever it was. Who would know that all of those firemen would die in that building? You know the first person that died? You know who he was? He was the chaplain, Catholic chaplain. He was in the lobby. Somebody fell from the lobby and a person fell on him and killed him. And you could see the faces of people. Once the chaplain went down, that was their man of God on the job. It was getting more than serious. A lot of confusion on that day. I called, what am I going to call? Well, I got a lot of good friends I can call right now, but the guy that came to mind was my brother Jim Phelan in the Lord. I called him because he was an ex-Marine and because I knew he had a lot of guns. He was well armed. And I got a hold of him. I says, Jim. I said, we're under attack. He says, yes, I know. What can we do? And his reply with quiet emotion was, I don't know. Couldn't do anything but pray, grieve, be angry. That's all we had. And I believe there's a lot of God-fearing believers today that feel helpless in the face of the onslaught of evil that we have. And I don't know what to do about it. In some cases, they ignore it, hoping it'll go away. But what is our obligation? What action can we take? The video suggested 14 things at the end of the video, gave you a list. And some of them are good, getting on school boards. But I want you to think about this. We sat here over the last 20 years, conservatives, Christians, etc., while a man by the name of George Soros paid and worked at changing the school boards in the country, at changing and even election laws in the country, putting people that would disobey And we watched, and I can, I don't want to go there, but I can remember having a conversation with then Senator Smith. And we're sitting there, he was running for, we were out in church at Dairy or someplace. And I said to him, what are you guys doing about the school issue? Oh, everything's fine. What do you mean it's fine? I said, do you realize? I said, Senator Smith, in 5 years, you will have a problem electing a conservative or Republican in this state. He looked at me like I was nuts, but I was right. You know, sometimes it's not good to be right, is it? Not the best thing in the world. We could see it coming. And the whole party that supposedly was, you know, had virtue and had a good platform sat there and did nothing. All I can tell you about that is that the answer isn't political now, is it? But there's good things that we can do. But all you're doing is slowing down the devil. You haven't defeated him, you're slowing him down. And that's better than nothing. If you do nothing, you're complacent in that too. I mean, it's sin to know the right thing to do and not to do it. So, I know this, that Jesus Christ has the answer. And there's been a long time in me getting around to this and us getting around to it. And there's a lot of reasons for that with the elders and various things that we're kind of working through. And all of them good, and some of them are problematic. You know, we're in a search for a new pastor. We're making some progress. We've interviewed a couple of people, and they're not a fit. I have spoken to the head of the, well, it's a miracle, as a matter of fact. I decided to get a hold of this Bible school, a college down in Virginia. And I went through their pages there on there, and I just said, well, let me call them. Somebody suggested I do that. Let's see what they have down there that we can use. And so I called down there. You can't get through. So finally I call, and because there's no number, I finally find the number I call. And I said, guy answers the phone by the name of Scott. And I'm Scott Schmartz. I said, okay. He said, listen, I'm trying to get through. I want to talk to somebody about this is what we're doing. I explained to him. I said, who do I talk to? He says, do you talk to me? I said, who are you? He says, I'm the president of the college. Think things like that happen by accident? They don't. It went right to the president. Think about that. What a crazy thing. But that's the way God is. And I told him what I had in mind. He thought, you know what? We can do better than that. And I said, okay, fine. And the eldership will talk about that today, some of the possibilities that we have and what we can do about it. But all of that aside, we have a battle to fight. We need revival. You know, have you ever read Psalm 2? I'm sure you have. It's a very interesting psalm. I want to talk about this with the church here now. Just think of it. We're going to put that psalm up, and Derry's going to read for us. We're going to read again together, and we'll let you sit down and read today. This is going to be a sit reading, although I think it's a good thing to stand when the Word of God is being read, but that's another issue. Okay, so we're going to examine the book of Psalms, or the first seven psalms. And now we're not going into seven psalms today. We'll be here all day and all night if we did that. But what I'm saying, we're going to just look at just what they cover. First seven psalms, very interesting. But the second psalm is particularly interesting in that, well, let me just talk about the psalms. It's a complication of several ancient collections of Hebrew songs and poems. Which was for use in congregational worship as well as private devotion. I don't know about you, but the Psalms have been a tremendous blessing to me. I've been healed through the Psalms. I've been encouraged through the Psalms in times of testing and trial, in times of grief. I've been exhilarated by the Psalms and, find myself just praising God and enjoying His presence and the promises that come through them. And it's interesting, there were two sets of these psalms that were in our ancient writing, and one of them came from the Essenes, and so they kind of put them together. And so some of them repeat. But if we realize in the New Testament, how much of the New Testament is the quote on the Psalms, and how the principles of the Psalms are found in the New Testament. There's no date on them, except that we know that they were all written between 1000 B.C. and 300 B.C. That's all we know. Again, the Psalms is broad and expansive. You can learn, as I said, in the depths of grief. You can be comforted and exalted to the heights of joy in the victories that we have. They give hope in the worst of times. You find out that God's people have gone through an awful lot of things, haven't they? It hasn't always been easy. And that's why I'm pointing to this psalm today and this whole idea, can these bones live? But let's move on to it. So first of all, I want to just talk about Psalm 2. And I'm going to jump to that for a moment. And if we can do that and put that up on the board. And what this is about, I want you to think about this, is a second psalm. First psalm is about the righteous and the ungodly, and that the rewards. And the way that works out in the end with the psalm, first psalm, is this here. The righteous, I love this. I'll give one tip from this psalm. They're planted by rivers of water, and in every season of their life, they produce fruit. In every season of their life, they bear fruit. Why? Because they're nourished. You want to see a parallel to that? John 15, the vine and the branches. That's what God's called us to. Jeremiah calls us to this. We'll be like a tree planted by the water. We have our fruit in season because we're never dry. We always have something to nourish us, to draw upon. And that's the whole point of that psalm. And the end of the ungodly is they'll be destroyed. But the righteous, not so. Then the second psalm comes along, and I love it. Why do I love it? Well, let's just take a look. Let's read this. I'll start out with verse 1. And I want you to think of this in the context of that video that we screened. I want you to think of it in the context of our culture and where we are right now, and of the Laodicean or recreational style Christianity that we have. And I want you to think about this with all of these leaders, including the one I mentioned, Mr. Soros and others. I want you to think about this through the ages if you can. It's a lot to think about, but you can follow the pattern in throughout the ages, and you're going to find out God always comes out on top. And I love this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?
Themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying,
let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.
He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision.
Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure.
Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion.
I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you.
Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.
You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.
Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
Church, there's no doubt that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to reign. There's a whole picture of the coming of the Messiah's kingdom. You know, you could rejoice in that. And this is one of the things that I have noticed with Christians sometimes. And I don't think they mean to be foolish when they say things like, oh, you know what? We win. Have you read the end of the book? We win. Well, we do. What I'm concerned about as a pastor, what I'm concerned about is one called to be a builder in the church of the Lord God Almighty. What I'm concerned about, what we are concerned about in our leadership, is how you fare in this process. See, the thing is, we know what's going to happen in the end. The question is, will we be there? And will we, at the end of our life or at the coming of the Lord, as we're rejoicing at our King coming for us, and the nations being destroyed and going through all of these things and God's reign and us reigning with him, we're going to sit there and say, praise God, thank you, Lord. It was tough. It was painful. But Lord, I am so glad I served you with all my heart. I'm so glad I put my faith and my trust in you. This life is short, friends. I said it yesterday at the service for my late brother-in-law, Kent. It goes very, very rapidly. I remember him was just a young guy getting ready to marry my sister-in-law, Gail. I looked at some of his pictures. I'll tell you what, you know, doesn't say. I said, what happened to the years? Where did they go? You know, I look around. I remember you guys with red hair, blue hair, black hair, all that. Now you look out there, we do have some good hair. And I know some of the ladies don't know what color their hair is anyway. But originally, I mean, that's all I know. But I do know that we've changed, and we change over time. And for the young people, let me just tell you something. What you do now with your life is so important. And there's other things that are happening. I don't want to digress from where I'm going with this, but I have to tell you, just this past last week, I got a call from a mom. They send their child to one of the best Christian schools around. There's no two doubts about it. And then they find out that their kids are mixed up in drugs. And this is going on, and that's going on. They go to the best youth group with the best Christian kids. And then all of this is going. And you know where the drugs come from? From this leading Christian kid brings them into the school. And then the next thing goes, again, then what? Then you have a parent, a father who is not a Christian. What's he doing getting high with the kids? This is the kind of culture we live in. And I want to tell you something. We need to rethink everything we do. I'm telling you right now, for you young people, we're kind of tribal, if you follow me. We go up and we measure ourselves in time as we're going against others in our own age bracket. That's the way life is. It's just like an Indian tribe, for that matter, if you would consider it. The young bucks test themselves against the others, and everybody finds their place, so to speak, in this world and society. But they have guidance of parents, and they are included in councils. And I'm not just talking about Indians now. I'm talking about people in past generations that were successful, families, generational groups. And for the older people in them, we're not there just to pontificate and speak down to the younger people in the groups, but rather than that, we're ready to hear from them. We don't know what's going on. Your world is crazy out there. It makes no sense to anybody at times. People on video games, 10 hours a day, 8 hours a day, doing what? I mean, what a waste of time. And you know, when there's no human contact, or less and less of it, we become more and more callous towards one another. So I'm rethinking it, and I'd like you to rethink with me some of the things. So here's the Psalms. I'm going to finish with this very rapidly. Psalm 3. First, we had the first one, which is the way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly. And the way of the righteous is good. That's the main theme that you see at the top of it. Then we have Psalm 2, which we read, the Messiah's triumph and kingdom. Then interesting, Psalm 3, the Lord helps his troubled people. How did we go from the godly to the kingdom of God's coming to now the Lord's helping his troubled people? And then we see this, Psalm 4, the safety of the faithful. Psalm 5, it's a prayer of guidance. Psalm 6, a prayer of faith in times of distress. Psalm 7, prayer and praise for deliverance from enemies. Soldiers, that's what you are. But you know what? I'm going to tell you to do this. It's not enough that you put on a uniform and you call yourself a Christian. I'm going to say to you, you want to be a real soldier? Let's all try to work out for being a Navy SEAL or one of the Green Berets or one of the special kinds of forces that are there, the training, the work that they do, the things that they can accomplish. It's amazing. The regular guys, they wind up being cannon fodder, and that's what they've been using our guys for. I have some real reserves right now. I'm always, you know, I'm a patriot, and I love the things, but right now, I'll tell you right now, I have no trust for those in the military or for those in politics, and I don't believe they have the best interests of my grandchildren or your children and grandchildren in mind. They couldn't care less. They have little men on the board that they move around. Oh, kick that one off. That one had a family. That one had a wife. That one had a brother or a sister. And they don't see that. You know how that is with the people that die. So let me just put this here. I'm going to close with this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll just read it today for you. We won't read it together, but I want you to take careful note of this verse. Verse 10. Now we're talking about the end of the world. We're talking about a time when God changes everything. The kingdom of God is established. We're talking about the day of the Lord. And it starts out, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here's the question Peter gives to the people. What manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, catch this now, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will be melt with fervent heat. Friends, my fellow believers and co-workers here on the earth, I just want to tell you something, that we're all calling for revival. We want God to do something. God, will you do something? Come, God, do this. Revive us. I've been through two revivals, maybe three, in the time that I've been a Christian. They come, men take them over, and they go. And then men slip back. The miracles slow down, things happen, and then we come back and we go back to another phase. Because we're there waiting for God to do something. What if? Close with this thought. God has already done something. He's given you everything you need. And instead of us waiting for God, maybe God's waiting for us. You ever consider that? God's waiting for us to get off of our high horses or out of our complacency or wherever we're at and take a new look at life and what we're all about. By the way, Peter doesn't leave us that way. We'll cover that in another message. He gives us a direction. But I want you to know, God has something good for you. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you come through these end times that we're in right now, being the head and not the tail, gaining the victory.